Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Now, just to clear it up before we, I like to sit in a passage. You know, I like to exposit the passage. Every now and then, it do a little textual or do a little topical. I don't do topical all the time because I developed some bad preaching habits. Preacher will have an idea. I'll say, what about this? And then he'll go to the Bible and find scripture to back up his idea. And every time I've ever tried to do that, my idea fell apart when it came up against the Bible, the anvil of the Bible. But this is one place, and I want to share a little something with you. You're always concerned, or if you're not, then let me try to make some sense here. I want to grow as a preacher. I don't want to fall into a rut. I don't want to wear people out. So I read. I read other preachers. I read books about preaching or books about church. Or I'll watch a documentary or something like that. And in the course of that, I've learned some things. And one thing I've learned is that you can have church and you can have sermons every Sunday and you can have activities, you can have all kinds of things going on and somehow not mention the cross of Jesus Christ and somehow not mention the blood of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't seem possible, but as I look out on the fields or whatnot, or when you come face to face with it, it all of a sudden hits you that, I don't want to think that we're the only one that has the truth. I don't want to think like that. I don't want to be elitist. Nobody does. You know, nobody is the only one that's following the Lord. When Elijah said, it's me only. I'm the only one that's left. And the Lord said, I have 5,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You know, he wasn't alone in following. But I don't want to be a pastor that somehow Jesus is just kind of tagged on or to leave out the cross of Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? I see you concentrating, trying to follow my train of thought. That's a very difficult thing to do, and I can understand that. I can understand the difficulty you might have with that. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 17. Paul's addressing the Corinthians. There's divisions in the church. And we're not going to be preaching from here. We're going to start here. So here he's talking to the Corinthians, and he's explaining to them, they've begun to line up after different men. I'm just giving you a context of the passage. They've begun to line up after different men. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And then in verse 18, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Paul makes a statement here. They're beginning to line up behind man's wisdom. One says, "I'm of Paul, I am of Apollos," and there's divisions taking place in the church. And Paul begins to go in these three chapters, he's explaining to them, it's not man's wisdom that you follow. It's not me that you follow. It's not Apollos that you follow. It's Jesus Christ. You know, they say, Paul baptized me or Apollos baptized me. And Paul says, I thank God that I've baptized none of you. Although I might have baptized this one, he thinks of. But he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. It's not the baptism that saves you. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I came to your church, I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. And then if you turn over to chapter number 2, there's more here, but not to get caught up in it. Over in chapter number 2, verse number 1, Paul goes on to tell him, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. There's men that use fair words. There's men that can tell you all about science and tell you all about things. You ever been around a good salesman? It sounds like a real good idea while he's there, but when he leaves, it's like, man, I got to pay on this thing for the next 5 years. What in the world do I need that kind of vacuum cleaner for? And then when you start using it, it's like, man, how can I get it to dance around like he did? I mean, he had that thing. But he doesn't use man's wisdom, doesn't use man's words. Paul didn't go there to deceive him. He went there simply to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's something we need to understand. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that saves. When you witness to someone, if they reject, they're rejecting God. You know, we think we got to make the conversion, or we got to get the notch in our belt. We need to convince them right here and right now. And something I've been learning, watching some testimonies of former Mormons, and, you know, at least I found the good side of YouTube, I think. People testifying to Jesus Christ instead of, you know, falling off a skateboard. But I've watched these testimonies, and they talked about how people were a part. You know, and Paul talks about it. I planted, Apollos watered. And they talked about different people in their lives, like a woman that prayed for her child when they were at a pageant. You know, and she said, well, can I just pray with you? You know, and a Mormon's not going to turn that down. But that stuck with her daughter. And she points this out. And she points out these different times that people spoke, or just a word fitly spoken at a time, or giving their testimony, different things. You never know what's going to be a seed that you plant. But Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, as Christians, we ought to learn. We ought to be willing to learn and gain knowledge. And if you get over in, I think it's 1 or 2 Peter, it's the 7 steps of discipleship there. It's adding knowledge. It's adding these things to your life. But it's founded, the foundation no other man can lay than that which is Christ Jesus. He says, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. How about that for the Paul that stood up on Mars Hill and told him about God? In weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And witnessing to people and giving the gospel, it should always be in the power of Jesus Christ. That your faith, this is why he does it, verse number 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know something I found? That people that gather around a church or gather around a pastor, when that pastor's gone, just kind of fizzles. My desire is that y'all could kick me out and you would do just fine. My desire is not that you would kick me out. I want you to understand that before you have your meeting now. Last church, they were having the meeting before we even got to the door. They were, okay, we're going to have the pastor, we're going to vote on the pastor committee tonight. And it's like, well, can you just let me get out the door first? No, I didn't tell you all that when y'all were candidating me. All right, so turn to Luke chapter 23, the preaching of the cross. So today, and that was the introduction today, I want to talk about a place called Calvary. There's some things that happened at a place called Calvary, and more than you think. Luke chapter 23, we'll be starting in verse number 33. Luke chapter 23, verse number 33. Said, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Now, don't get confused there. Golgotha, Calvary is Latin for place of the skull. Golgotha is the Hebrew for place of the skull. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. That's the two thieves on the cross. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. I can't help myself but pause a little bit there. The same men that had beat Jesus, the same men that had thrust the crown of thorns on his head, he was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's amazing. That's when we see the grace that he gave to them, we see the grace that he gives to us. Sometimes we know what we're doing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that doesn't mean that we go on sinning. That doesn't give us license to. But knowing that he has that mercy and that grace for those that are beating him in that moment, spitting on him, making him carry the cross, nailing him to the cross, nailing his feet to the cross, nailing his hands to the cross, and raising him up. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It says, "And they parted his raiment and cast lots." We see the fulfillment of prophecy there. "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.'" It was in the language of everybody present, Hebrew, Greek, Latin. "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors, pay attention here, verse 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.'" There's people that get mad at God when things go wrong. They never appealed to God. They never prayed to God. They never confessed to God. They never repented to God. But when things go wrong, they blame God. And here's a thief who lived his own life, did what he wanted to. He pleased himself, did whatever he wanted to. He's on the cross and he said, "If you're God, take us down. If you're the Christ, save us and you." And then blame him for not doing it. Verse 39, "One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God?'" You see that? "Dost not thou fear God?" He's talking, he has identified Jesus as God. He has identified Jesus as the Christ. He has placed his belief in Jesus Christ. He says, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, knowing that he deserves to be there, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss, declaring his innocence. And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord,'" he said unto Jesus, "Lord." He didn't say, "Hey, you." He said, "Lord." He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What kind of faith does that take? As you're hanging on the cross next to him, and you know that he's dying and you're dying, and you know the suffering that's taking place, and he's still acknowledging, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Because if he believed he was a man, there was no kingdom coming. There was no kingdom to lead on this earth. There had to be an understanding. "Remember me, Lord, when you come into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." There wasn't a catechism. There wasn't a series of questions to be answered. There wasn't a secret handshake to learn. There wasn't standing on your head. There wasn't beating yourself with a whip. There wasn't doing any of that. He placed his trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." What a thing. We add so many works. And you know, I can understand. It gets scary to say, you know what, you have liberty in Christ. It gets scary to say, it's this easy. You place your trust in Jesus Christ because he's about to do something here on the cross that's going to make a difference, and we're going to talk about it. But placing your trust in Jesus Christ, believe on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, John 5:24. He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened. And here's another one, verse 45. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Elsewhere in the Gospels, it tells us that that veil was rent from top to bottom. It was that veil that separated the priest from the Holy of Holies, that place that he could only go into once a year. And in order to go in there, he had to make a blood sacrifice, an atonement for his sins, for the sins of the people, so that he could go in and make an offering. He had to make a sacrifice for his own sins so that he could go in and make an offering for the people and sprinkle the blood on the altar. That veil was torn. And then, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He gave it up. He laid down his life. No man took it from him. Not a bone was broken. Jesus gave his own life for our sins. Jesus gave his own back to the scourge. Jesus gave his own head to the crown of thorns that was placed on his head. Jesus gave it all. Nobody made him. God didn't make him. He was obedient to the end, it says. God didn't force him. He said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Because he knew every strike that was going to hit him. He knew every bit of pain that he was going to feel. And in verse 46, he gave up the ghost. Verse 47, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Jesus declared righteous there at the end. It was the innocent dying for the sinful. Verse 48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Now let's talk about this place called Calvary. This place of Calvary is a place of crucifixion. It's a place where Jesus was put up on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you are healed. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Peter tells us who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin. So when Jesus was nailed to the cross, our sins were nailed to the cross. He died for the whole world, but not everybody accepts him. It amazed me. It shouldn't. But I was watching some documentaries this week. I was watching old news clips and stuff where they were calling out some of these televangelists and they were showing the wealth that they had. And it amazed me that somebody that handles the Word of God and the way it's abused and the way it's misused and the way it misleads people to fleece people and it puts people in bondage. What they say are God's words. They use those and they twist them to put people into bondage, to make people that have no money give them money. And honest to goodness, some of them had a couple airplanes, jet airplanes. They had two or three houses. Benny Hinn's nephew was talking about staying in hotels that were upper of $20,000 a night. $20,000, would that make a little bit of a difference in your life? I mean, would that make it able to pay the bills, pay off the car or something like that? But they're staying in a one-night hotel room. Some opulent places, to use a big word. Some very nice place. But they're fleecing the flock. And what's happening is that they're robbing people of God. They're standing in there and they're giving lies and they're telling people it's this. You give God money and God will give you this and that. And people are looking at the material world and they have no vision of what Jesus Christ actually freed them from. All they want is that material. It's like those that came for the bread and the loaves. You came to be fed, Jesus told them. You didn't come for me. You didn't come for God. You came to see the miracles. And that's what people do. They gather around those. And I don't feel bad saying this because I saw this and it hurt. And I didn't want to be a preacher who didn't preach the gospel. I didn't want to be a preacher that left that out. And there was one scene that just really grabbed me when they're doing the healing on stage. And you know, the people come up there and somehow they all fall down. It's kind of a hypnotist. I don't know what it is. I love one quote from the show. It's like, apparently there's an epidemic of people with one leg shorter than the other. Because they can make their legs go back. It's just turning the foot real slow. But they're up there on stage and they're offering this healing and all this. And all they're doing is offering it to people that don't have any visible sickness. And then they showed some footage that a guy had captured on his camera of these mothers in the back. And with their dying sons, with the disease, bound up in the wheelchair, withered in the wheelchair, looking for real healing, looking for hope. And the one guy that had done exposés on him, he had cerebral palsy. There was no healing him. He had the braces on his legs as an adult. And he said when he got up there, and he had a clip of it, he was up there waiting to go up there. And the woman talks to him, and then one of the handlers talks to her, and she says, "You'll have to wait over here." And then somebody else goes up there crippled or whatever and gets healed. And it's just upsetting. And this is where I thought the cross of Jesus Christ, that's where the real healing comes from. You know, we suffer with medical problems in this world. There was one woman who was suffering with medical problems. I can't remember exactly what it was, but, you know, she has a breathing tube. Her body just literally falling apart. We know a little bit about that. Dee Dee's got the Crohn's disease. She's been dealing with that for a long time. But she was going through all of this. Before that, she was active. She was running. She was working out. And she came down with this. She said, "I wouldn't trade this now." She has her Bible. She's reading it every day. She's doing Bible studies, I guess on YouTube. I don't know. But she said, "I wouldn't trade where I am right now." She sits there with the tubes in her nose. She said, "Because every day I have to rely on Jesus Christ. Every day I'm turning to the Lord. And before this, I didn't even believe in him or need him." She said, "I thank God for where I am." And I thought of Paul. He said, "For when I am weak, you know, I am strong." And he talked about that thorn in the flesh. "My grace is sufficient for thee." And that's the real gospel. It's not fulfilling our every want, our greed, but God takes care of our need. And when Jesus died on that cross, he healed things we didn't even realize we needed. Our spiritual condition. We were lost and dying and on our way to hell. But when Jesus died on the cross, it's the place of crucifixion. It's the place where Jesus bore the curse for us. Over in Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The curse of the law. God laid out his law, the Ten Commandments. He said, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He said, "Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness." But he laid out his law. And the Ten Commandments are the easiest to spot. The law teaches us what sin is. Without the law, we don't know what sin is. But that law also condemns us, because as we learn what sin is, we learn what we've done against God. And in John chapter 5, y'all have heard this over and over again. I'll never quit repeating, because I repeat it enough. Someday you're going to be talking to somebody and it's just going to come up to you. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, "You have said, whosoever commits adultery." Now I forgot it. I need y'all to repeat it to me. "You heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committed adultery in his heart." I see that when he talks about anger, but he internalizes it. It's not the external keeping of the law. It's in your heart. God looks on the heart. But he redeemed us from the curse of the law being made free. That law condemns us, but Jesus has set us free from that if we've placed our trust in what he did for us. If you're trying to make it there on your own, it's not going to happen. There's no way. You've already broken the law. You can't keep the law. But Jesus has made the way through the cross. He made the way. That's the difference. It's a place of separation. It's where Jesus was forsaken by the Father. All of our sins were on him as he was on that cross. Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And I'm not speaking in tongues. It's in the Bible. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mark 15:34 tells us at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Imagine all of the sins of the world being borne on Jesus that day. He was bearing the burdens of our sin. That thief said, you know, we're up here justly, but this man has done nothing. That Roman soldiers, he said, surely this was the Son of God. He was a righteous man. You know, those thieves died on the cross with Jesus, but their dying on the cross didn't pay for their sins. Yet Jesus dying on the cross paid the sins for the whole world. Only God, in a form of man, could have done that. Only Jesus, the Bible tells us over in Hebrews, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We get tempted, but we fall for it. Jesus was the only one who could live the perfect life and die for our sins and make that payment. Turn over to Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter number 9. I'd like to show you this. You can look at it later. I'd like to encourage you to look at it later. The book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus being a better sacrifice, a better tabernacle, a better better high priest. And over here in Hebrews chapter number 9, it's all good. Let's just start at number one here. Then verily the first covenant. When we talk about separation, there's also a separation from the Old Testament and the New Testament. He said, then verily the first covenant and also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread. And he's talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. And in verse number 6, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle to accomplish the service of God. Verse number 7, but into the second with the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Verse number 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, God still had a plan. It wasn't paid yet. He had to offer that sacrifice, that blood sacrifice for himself. Verse 9, which was a figure or a type for the time then present in which we were offered both gifts and sacrifices, it could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Let me abbreviate that. Those sacrifices, they only covered his sin. But each year he had to make that sacrifice again and again and again and again. And then verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Verse number 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, that's by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Did y'all follow that? Did y'all get that? Do you already know that? Is this something that you know? Something took place at Calvary. The Old Testament required the sacrifices, the offerings. The priest had to make an atonement for himself before he even made atonement for the people. But when Jesus came and he shed his blood, God's blood, when that was shed for us, that paid the penalty once and for all sin. And the Bible talks about he is sat down at the right hand of the Father. He offered himself and he sat down. The payment was made. There's no more going to the cross. Doesn't need to be done. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. That payment is not yours unless you accept it. Has there been a time in your life, Miss Maxine? Has there been a time in your life when you realized I'm on my way to hell? When you realize that the sins that you've committed are condemning you to hell? When you realize that that payment was made by Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life? I won't ever take things for granted. I've heard people say, well, I've been a Christian all my life, or I've been a Christian since I was a kid, or I got baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Christ Jesus. Christ is all in all. He is our all sufficiency after we're saved. He is our all sufficiency before we're saved if we accept it. If we accept what he did. Are you trusting him? Are you trusting in yourself? While she plays, if you'll stand.